You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
What's up? Oh my goodness, I feel torn. I grew up in East New York, 425 Jerome Street between Sutter and Belmont. I'm on my way here and I'm getting nostalgic. I'm driving down Atlantic Avenue. I'm like, Atlantic Avenue, Fulton Street. I went to Transit Tech East New York High School where I graduated. Went to 292 Middle School where I ran half the time I was there. PS 158. I know a little something about Brooklyn. I gotta be honest though. I'm still a Knicks fan. And you know what? Y'all still gotta love me. Because the Lord said you still gotta love me. So you gotta still love me. I'm so grateful to be here. I'm grateful that Harlem is here. Amen. Look around because these are the truly committed ones. I'm just kidding, but they are committed. Our people love church. And you see, Henry, now I'm setting my time, my watch to somebody's going to catch the spirit and be hopping around church, and that song goes on at some point. I don't know who it is. I got a little secret bet going on in my mind of who it is. I'm not going to tell that person, so when it happens, I'm going to be like, thank you. It's good to see everybody. You know, we love Brooklyn. I love Phil and Leslie. I'm so grateful. Steven and the whole Guaya family, I'm so grateful for you guys. And, you know, it's like when you leave home, you want somebody to take care of home for you, right? And I can't think of a better family, better couple to take care of my hometown, Brooklyn. Phil is like my brother. He's like my brother from another mother. You know, he left out, we cried together because we definitely cry together. And I think that that's important to have that kind of David and Jonathan type of relationship in the church. People who understand what you're going through. People who know what you're going through. People who are there when you call them. People that you can just, when you see that their number pop up at midnight, you don't shut your phone off. You actually pick it up. You need those type of people in your life. That's what I'm talking about. Phil's that kind of brother for me. And Leslie's been that kind of woman for my wife, and we're just truly grateful for you guys. Thanks for having us here in your home. We promise to not leave it too messed up because we like to have church. So we're going to jump right into the Bible. Let's start with a word of prayer. I do have a message on my heart. Harlem, act as if you heard it for the first time. I'm going to talk about storm-proofing your life today. Storm-proofing your life. Phil told me that you guys were wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, and I can't think of a better way to conclude that talking about moving forward and how we can best move forward and what Jesus told us that we can do to make sure that we can withstand whatever storms the life we live may throw at us. Let's go to God with the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we are just so grateful that you woke us up this morning. Father, we're grateful that you gave us another day of life. And as I heard Phil preach that communion message, God, it really encouraged my heart to remember that, man, I was born again. That you paid a huge sacrifice for my life, and I'm just so grateful. Young African-American, aimless and lost young man who grew up right here in Brooklyn, God, you had a purpose for my life. And God, you have a purpose for so many young, lost, and aimless men and women that are roaming this neighborhood now, God, this community. Father, you have a purpose for their lives. And I pray that we can be active and we can be compassionate as we take the message to those who live around us, God. I pray that you will move me out of the way, that my words will be your words, God. I pray that your words especially will take deep root in our hearts and will inspire us to practice your words daily. As we go about our lives, we love and thank you. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the storms rose, the streams rose, and winds beat and blew against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, Jesus right here is giving another parable of life. And Jesus is telling us right here that we need to storm-proof our lives. We need to make sure that our lives will be able to withstand the storms that come. You know, I think it's important for us to really remember that Jesus says that when the waves beat against the house, not if. So if you're at a good place right now, praise Jesus. Thank God, because a storm is coming. And sometimes we can be right in the eye of the storm. We just dealt with a terrible storm in our lives. And sometimes when the eye passes over, it's clear skies. But then the rest of the storm is still on its way. But I want to let you know one thing this morning. If you leave with one thing, I want you to remember that God is mightier than any storm. God can pull us through any storm that our lives may go through. You know, Jesus says that the storms will come crashing over the lives that we've built. And so he directs us to build on a solid foundation. He didn't say that that foundation is your education. He didn't say that that foundation is your reputation. He didn't say that that foundation was a good career. He didn't even say that foundation was on an unblemished reputation. He said, build it on practicing my words. We hear sermon. If you think, how many of us have been Christians over 10 years? Raise your hand. How many of us about 20 years? Think of how many sermons you heard throughout your life as a Christian. How many of them do you remember? Now, I thank God that when we get to heaven, Jesus is not going to quiz us on the sermon that Phil preached last Sunday or the sermon that James preached 5 years ago. Or I just think God, I don't even remember the first sermon I preached. But what Jesus said is like, look, I'm not going to test you on how well your memory is. The storms are going to test how well you practice what I said. How well you practice, because what we practice will determine whether what we built will last or not. So my story to you today is we need to storm-proof our lives. You know, storms can be very devastating. Some of us have lived through and witnessed Superstorm Sandy. Happened not too long ago. There are people still recovering from that storm. But Jesus is not talking about a physical storm here. Jesus is talking about all the spiritual storms, all the life storms that will come our way and test the life that we've built. You know, Jesus is talking about some of these different types of storms, such as a financial storm. How many of us have gone through a financial storm? You're like, bro, I'm around there right now. I almost didn't make it to church. Where's the money coming from? Or where's the extra money coming from? Right? Some of us have gone through emotional storms, hit with wave after wave of bad news. You know, my wife and my family is going through an emotional storm right now. Relational storms, right? Your marriage is on the rocks. The kids who were once on the honor roll are now on your naughty list. And there's tension in the household. Or there's a brother or sister you just can't seem to work it out, right? You're sitting on one side of the church, they're sitting on the other side of the church. And it's not because you came early. That's by choice. I've gone through a recent relational storm with a family member of mine. And let me tell you, when you go through those relational storms, they're not easy. Especially if it's people you got to talk to. Right? I went through a relational storm the day or 2 days before Thanksgiving. I'm like, how am I supposed to enjoy my sweet potato pie when we just had this big blow up? And I did enjoy my sweet potato pie, just so you know. I'll show you how to do that. And then there's those psychological storms, right? You're just stressed out. I mean, bad news, and it affects you, and then you're anxious about your life, and you don't know how things are going to turn out, and maybe you haven't got that prayer answered, and you've been begging God and asking God and getting advice and asking for direction, and you're still waiting. And it's messing with your mind, and you're asking, God, are you still there? Are you listening to me? And you just stress out. Said, Jesus, I'm trying not to worry, but I need some help now. Right? Now, here's the thing. A combination of two or more of any of these storms could become what they call the perfect storm. I mean, you think about it. You're caught in a financial storm. That grows into a psychological storm. That grows into an emotional storm, which then becomes a Category 5 relational storm. And before you know it, you're in the midst of a perfect storm. And everything you've built up until that point will be tested. Will it stand or will it come crashing down? See, the purpose of practicing Jesus' words is to grow our faith. To be able to withstand any and all storms that will come our way. Sometimes the storms come just to test your faith, just to shore up your faith, just to get you to dig a little deeper. Those quiet times you had 10 years ago, they're not going to get you through this storm now. Those victories you had 5 years ago is not going to pull you through this storm now. You got to get deeper. God is saying, I need you to get stronger because there's a storm coming. And you know, we appreciate when the weather warns us it's going to rain. It's going to snow. Sometimes they get it right. Sometimes they don't. God always gets it right. So if Jesus tells you to prepare for a storm, then we better prepare for a storm. And here's the thing. Sometimes those storms don't come from God. Sometimes our storms happen in our lives because they're self-imposed. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. You guys still with me, right? Proverbs 1:22 says, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Now, I'm not saying this is the Lord. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured my heart out to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed to when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, this is God, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity takes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. I'm going to tell you right now, I hope to God I never be that person. Think about the last correction you received. How did you take that? How did you respond to that? Advice. You know, God is saying right here, so look, I rebuked you. Not because I don't like you. It's because I'm trying to get you back on track. How did you respond to that? You see, we ignore God is what the Bible's saying, right? If you ignore God, God's going to ignore you when you cry out for help. We don't want to be in that place with God. We want to think of God as good all the time. Sometimes God gets a little angry. The Bible says that God is a fire, a consuming fire. God will deal with rebellious attitudes. So Jesus is saying, look, I want to help you guys avoid all that. You know, there are storms that we bring on ourselves. And I want to ask us a question this morning. I know I love to eat. I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. I love to eat. I did not spare myself anything. And for all the glutens, those of you what, I had gluten, I'm sorry. Forgive me, love me. But I had a whole lot of it on Thanksgiving. All right? But here's the thing. How do you know if this message is for you? How do you know if this message is for you? Well, let me ask you, ask yourself this question. If I ate as often as I read my Bible, would I be a healthy person? If I ate as often as I read my Bible, would I be a healthy person? Jesus says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says that. He didn't say that man should. He says that man does not live on bread alone. Remember, Phil said it earlier. God created us in his image. We're spiritual beings. We may be full physically and starving spiritually. If you go into a storm and you are malnourished spiritually, your life will come crashing down. We need to make sure that our faith is fed up and full, just as we were on Thanksgiving. We don't deny ourselves food when we're hungry. We don't deny ourselves water when we're thirsty. Jesus says, come to me and get living water, and you will never thirst again. We need to make sure that our souls are fed and our souls are nourished, because there are storms coming. And we need to make sure we're able to stand against those storms. You know, I love this quote by Rick Warren. It says, when God speaks, things change. Everything around you, all of creation, exists because God said it. God spoke life into existence. There are areas in our lives that are dead. God can speak life to those areas. But we need to just practice what he said. We can't surf social media or watch TV for 3 hours and read our Bible for 3 minutes and expect to weather a storm. Most people claim to believe the Bible from cover to cover and have never read it from cover to cover. If you read the Bible for simply 15 minutes a day, you can get through the whole Bible once a year. Tell me you don't have 15 minutes a day. We just spent 10 minutes fellowshipping. That's a quiet time right there. See, God's ultimate goal is to build character. And we should not misinterpret what Matthew 7 is saying. Jesus is not saying that you build your lives on the rock means that you're going to have perfect health. That's going to embitter you towards God, because that's not what he promised. He's not saying that if you build your life on a rock, it means that your lifestyle will now become comfortable. That is not what he's saying, because some of us live in Brooklyn. Need I say more? Harlem folks know what I'm talking about. Ain't nothing comfortable on Lenox Ave. Ain't nothing comfortable on the Polo Ground. So just because you're building your life on a rock doesn't automatically mean now all of a sudden you're going to get one of these co-ops that are being put up around here. Just because you're building your life on a rock doesn't mean that all of a sudden all your dreams will be realized. That knight in shining armor you've been dreaming about and praying about will automatically usher himself to you. Or that flawless sister you've been meticulously checking off on your list is automatically going to just show up and descend from the heavens and sit right next to you and say, I am your answered prayer. Since you have built your life on the rock, the Lord has shineth upon you. You see, some of us are struggling because we thought, well, look, I'm practicing, I'm reading my Bible. Where's my man? Where's my promotion? Where's my raise? How come my kids ain't studying the Bible? Why didn't my marriage magically get better? Never promised that. He didn't say that you're going to have instant relief through your faith or prayers. See, building our lives on a rock is not heaven on earth. No, our life is to prepare us for heaven in heaven. Too many Christians are looking for heaven on earth, and they get disappointed. And they wonder why life is crashing down around them. And Jesus is like, because that's not what I promised you. You see, God is far more interested in building your character than he is building your portfolio. God is far more interested in who you are than in what you do. Do you know that you are equipped to have multiple careers? You can be successful in multiple careers just because you got the Holy Spirit in you. We got one up over everybody. So literally, if God decided, hey, I want you to be a CEO of somewhere, then God can make that happen. God took a shepherd boy and made him king over a nation. You can't tell me our great God can't take us from nothing to something. Even in the world's eyes, if that is God's will for your life. So what God is trying to build in you is something that's going to last no matter what you do. Because what really matters is that we're Christ-like, whether we work at McDonald's or whether we work for Citibank or whether we're a CEO or whether you're the employee of the month or not. We still need to be Christ-like wherever we're at. That's what Jesus wants to build. We are human beings, not human doings. Stop focusing on what you're doing and what you're not doing. And focus more on who you're being. See, the truth is God has given you abilities that can be useful anywhere. But he's concerned about your life, your character. So today's message is going to be very practical. Let me get into it because Mike said I only got 10 minutes. Point number one, practice repetition. Now, this may seem very simple, but I'm telling you, if you do these things, and there's a lot more I could say, I had to narrow it down. But if you do these three things, I guarantee you'll be able to, I'm telling you from experience, practice repetition. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. So I always remind you of these things. You sometimes hear the same message over and over. I mean, I heard that from, I heard he preached on that. I heard this at the conference. I'm not going to the conference. We're only going to do it about the same time. Don't we need to be repeated? Don't we need to be reminded? My wife gets frustrated with me sometimes because she has to remind me constantly of things in our schedule. I'm like, babe, we're supposed to go. She's like, babe, didn't you get the text? Don't you read my text message? Don't you read my emails? I'm like, whoa, woman. I'm like, come on. You got like a million things going on. I'm like, so that, you know, our conversations are really going at that speed too. And so I'm like, babe, you know, just all I ask is just, are we going or not? All I need is a simple yes or no, woman. I don't need a whole explanation. Like, come on. Are you? You know, I got to go do this. I got to pray a sermon. I got to get this guy. I got to help that one. And, you know, so but I need to be reminded. My mind isn't as sharp as it used to be. And I blame that on technology. I used to write down everything, phone numbers and everything. Now, if I forget your, if I don't know your phone number, I just type in your name. Oh, there it goes. Right? We could get that way with the Bible. We got to be very careful. We need to be okay with being reminded. We need to be reminded. And that's a good thing. You know, repetition steers our mind in a certain direction. And it ingrains those habits that we need into our thoughts when you repeat them over and over. Here's the thing. If you repeat something that you don't necessarily understand, it will eventually affect your mind and change your behavior. Now, research, I'm not just getting this stuff out the air. Research has actually shown that minds and behavior can change through repetition. You know, I love this book I was reading called, got a trigger happy clicking it, Feeling Good, The New Mood Therapy by Dr. David M. Burns. And I love he said, the powerful principle at the heart of cognitive therapy is that your feelings result from the messages you give yourself. In fact, your thoughts often have much more to do with how you feel than what is actually happening in your life. You know, have you ever see a Christian or watch someone go through some intense trial in their life and they're just happy? And you're struggling going through your little, you know, little test. Like, how could you be happy? You were just diagnosed with cancer. You know, we just sent one of our sisters home, Lynn Cherry. She was a faithful Christian for many years in Harlem. That sister smiled every day. And I'm looking at her, I'm thinking, when I got a migraine, I want to crawl in a hole and die. I'm like, this sister's living with cancer. She's dealing with all these physical ailments. And she, every Sunday you see her, she has a smile on her face. You would never think that she was in pain. And so I'm like, man, how was she able to do that? It's because of what she chooses to think about. She doesn't want to focus on her pain. She didn't want to focus on her problems. She chooses to focus on God, his goodness, and his church. And therefore, it affected her behavior. You know, if you study your scripture and you do it repeatedly, your mind will eventually respond by modifying your behavior to conform to the scripture. Romans 12, what does it say? No longer conform to the patterns of this world. You know, we're used to thinking like the world because we had to. But as Christians, we now need to think like Jesus. You know, one of my favorite, I don't know what to call it, but, you know, it was on bumper stickers. What would Jesus do? You guys remember that? We went through that whole what would Jesus do phase. I love that because it's so true. It's like, well, what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus think in this situation? How would Jesus respond to just being cut off? I wonder. How would Jesus respond to this woman that just pushed me out of the way to get that seat on the bus that I've been waiting for? I've been stalking for the last 15 stops. What would Jesus do? You know what I mean? But when you think like that, you train yourself, it does affect your behavior. Am I right? When we study the scriptures, we need to repeat. That's called memorizing. You know, David practiced this. He meditated on God's word day and night. It's the repetition. So when he dealt with Saul, the word was richly in his heart. And sometimes we just need something else to take over us because we know what else will take over if the Holy Spirit doesn't. Amen? Number two. You know, so now I put this up here because this is an ad. I'm not a big fan of Big Macs or even McDonald's, but I got to be honest. After seeing 5 commercials, one after another, about a Big Mac, I'm like, man, you know, that doesn't look so bad. I mean, just look at how that cheese is just dressing that 100% all beef patty, and just nestled in between that sesame seed bun. And oh my goodness, just look how that special sauce lettuce cheese is. And after a while, you see enough ads, you're like, you know what? I think I'm going to go get a Big Mac. And you go get a Big Mac, and then you end up feeling depressed after you ate a Big Mac, and then you're like, why did I eat that? Oh, the ads. There's a science behind advertising. Repetition. I had to stop my son from watching commercials. Because after watching a number of commercials, Dad, I want this. I'm like, what is that? I don't know, but I like it. Do any of your friends have it? No, but the TV said, I'm like, no. The repetition, right? The next thing is we got to practice concentration. Practice concentration. You know, a couple weeks ago, one of my ushers told me that he saw a brother playing a video game during one of my sermons. What should I do? I'm like, bro, you do what you feel like you need to do. I don't take it personally. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you want to text, you want to, you know, check your game stats, do whatever you got to do. At the end of the day, you're not disrespecting me. It's God. It's God. I personally wouldn't do anything like that because I do fear God, believe it or not. I just think about, I think about different examples in the scriptures of people who ignore God. Who disrespect God. You know, I think we got to remember that we're not coming here to worship whoever's preaching or whoever's singing. We're coming here to worship the Almighty God. Do you know that the Jews had to prepare themselves to even enter worship the God? I mean, there was a meticulous process. Not everyone was allowed to sing, believe it or not. And you had to be a part of the priesthood just to be a part of the worship and lead the worship. I mean, thank God we don't have to go through the rigorous ceremonies that they did just to worship God. We can show up how we want. You can wear a suit. You can wear a shirt. It doesn't matter. You can come in as you are and worship God. That wasn't the case back then. So we can't take our worship of God lightly. Now, let's talk about that personally. Let's talk about your concentration. When you're reading your Bible, where do you go? How do you focus on your word? Because I'm telling you right now, you know, you're not going to get all that you need from God if you're on Twitter, you're FaceTiming yourself with somebody, and then you also got your Bible open. That's just not going to work, right? If you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate. Worrying is meditation turned upside down. I just gave y'all a freebie right there. Save you a whole semester of psychology class. Just flip worry upside down. Because what do you do when you worry? You know the word worry in the Bible literally means a dog gnawing on something? Isn't that what we're doing when we're worrying? We're just gnawing on the thought. We just don't let it go. Like, oh, man. And that creates worry. You flip it on its head and you meditate on a verse in the Bible. It can change your life. It can change your life, but it takes effort. I want to encourage you, take a verse and this week and meditate on that verse. Meditate. You know, I've been reading through the book of Mark, and I'm up to chapter 7 right now because I'm going through each chapter and I'm really listening and concentrating on what Jesus is saying to me. And I remember going through the story about the four friends who carried their friend on the mat to Jesus. And I parked on that one story for 2 days. And I had a moment where I just thought, James, let's who are you in this story? Because there were four friends. And I'm thinking, when they carried their friend to Jesus, there was a crowd outside, so they couldn't get him through. Somebody came up with the idea, let's go through the roof. Who was that? That wasn't James. Because I'm going to tell you who James is. James is the guy who's like, oh, man, look, dude, it's all crowded. What are we going to do? Somebody go and call Jesus? Look, I'll go try. I would at least have gone to try to call Jesus out. But after I couldn't get them, man, we're just going to have to wait or maybe, you know, come back tomorrow. I'm not the guy who would have been like, hey, let's go up through the roof. I would have been like, dude, are you serious? Like, this guy's got to weigh about at least 180 pounds. How are we going to get him up on the roof? And first of all, this ain't your house. Whose house is this? And how are we going to get, how are we going to dig? We ain't bringing no tools. I mean, my feet hurt. We just dragged him all the way from Capernaum. I'm just throwing something out there. I don't know exactly where he's at, but I'm like, my feet are hurting, and you're talking about lowering him through the roof. How are we going to get up there? I don't know. We can figure it out, but he needs Jesus. And then once we get up there, I say, all right, now what? What are we going to do now? Like, nobody got any tools? Look, let's use our hands. Let's do this because, all right, and now we got to get some rope. So I would not have been that guy. And it was humbling and convicting. I've read that passage many times, and I was inspired, just like everybody, about the faith of these four friends. But when you really focus and spend time meditating, all right, who am I in this story? Who am I in this story? And then I put myself as the guy on the mat. Would I even have let my friends carry me? You know, sometimes, especially, I'm speaking to the brothers right now. Is that all right? Sometimes our pride gets in the way of asking for help. Because we think it makes us feel like less of a man. I need to be able to provide. I need to be able to be there. I need to be strong. You know, I thank God for the brothers in my life because there are many times I've been weak and I needed to be carried to Jesus. Some of us need to be carried to Jesus through prayer. We need to be carried, but we got to allow our friends to carry us. Would you be in that mat? Would you have stayed on the mat? Would you try to move with the little movement you got and say, guys, look, stop. You see it's crowded. You see it's packed. Let's just go home. Would you have even gone ahead with the plan in the first place to be carried to Jesus? You see, you got to reflect on the word of God because when those storms come, you may very well need someone to carry you through it. You know, it took my faith to a whole nother level when I focused on God's word, when I learned to meditate on the word of God. You know, Jesus, He described in Luke 8 three unreceptive attitudes when it comes to his word. There's the hard soil, the closed-minded attitude towards the word. There's the shallow soil. That's the person who's very superficial. They get really excited. They get, yeah, I'm excited about the Bible. But then as soon as trouble comes their way, they stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bible. I gotta take care of my life. I gotta take care of business. I got too many things going on. Very shallow. No depth. And then there's the soil with thorns. That's the distracted mind. And you know, at any point in our lives, we can become one or two of these soils. But the good thing is that we can become good soil by breaking up and tearing up those thorns with God's word. Because Jesus tells us at the end of that in Luke 8, verse 18, it says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. You know, somebody today is going to leave here making a radical decision to change their life. And sadly, there are going to be some who leave and it'll be just another Sunday service. That's just the reality of it. I don't think we intend to, but I think because we don't often consider how carefully we should listen, I think sometimes, and I've been guilty, I'll be the first to raise my hand, I would hear a great point, and immediately I'm thinking about who else that could help. Without thinking first about, okay, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? And then, if it helps me, maybe I can share with this person. But I think most of us, and it comes from good intention, we know somebody, they're going through a storm. Man, this would be great for them. Let me share this with you. But whoa, process it first, because you heard it. If they were here, they heard it too. But if they're not here, you heard it for a reason. There's a reason you heard it. There's a reason you're here today. There's a reason this message is preached. And it's not because I went through my sermon Rolodex and said, that one. God is very deliberate. When I went to church here for the first time 22 years ago, the brother who preached that message, I thought he was preaching to me. I was angry. I was sad. I was emotional. I went to the brother. I said, yo, dude, why did you tell this guy everything I told you? He said, bro, I didn't say anything. That was God talking to me. That was God exposing my heart. That was God shining a spotlight on where I was at. Said, James, you're hard soil right now. You need to tear up those thorns in your life and become good soil. So I need you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you these next few weeks. And then lastly, we need to practice time of reflection. We need to practice time of reflection. You have to reflect if you want to connect. You know, what does this mean for me? Reflection brings us to see things from God's perspective. You know, the last few years in my family, we've gone through some intense storms. In 2014 and 15, my son had gone through some intense surgeries, and he was in the hospital. 2015, my mom went into the hospital. She was diagnosed with cancer. She was in remission and came back. So I'm going between two hospitals. I'm going between the hospital where my son is recovering from surgery, and I'm going to one hospital to see my mother who's not recovering. And so this emotional storm is brewing. And I'm thinking, all this is going on at the same time. I'm like, God, what are you doing? Do you not realize that I'm going through this sore with my son? You couldn't give me a year at least between once we're past this storm and this storm. And there are times when you go through these storms and you just want to know, why now? Why all at once? And then to make matters worse, my brother decides that he wants to start a toxic relationship. And he starts blaming me for everything that's gone wrong in his life. I'm like, you're a grown man. What is going on here? And it just caught me way out of the blue. I was not expecting that. And that's how storms happen. Sometimes we get the predictions. And then sometimes, like in Jesus and the 12 disciples, this squall that just comes up out of nowhere. That was a squall that came up out of nowhere. I was not prepared for that. So I'm going from the one hospital, and then my son comes home, and then he has these painful at-home rehabilitations. So I'm trying to write my inspirational stories in my office, and then I'm hearing screaming in the other room. And that's my son going through the excruciating, painful physical therapy that my wife and I had to give to him. And then after that, I got to go. I got to inspire the Harlem ministry. Amen. I got to preach a sermon that's going to change their lives. Then I got to go study the Bible with people and inspire them to follow the same Jesus that I'm wondering, when is he going to bail me out of this? And I got to get up and I got to show people that this is what it looks like to walk with Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 59, it says, I've considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. You know, when you're in the midst of a storm, sometimes you need to just sit still and reflect on what's going on around you. You see, what happened is I lost sight of who God was. I lost sight that I serve a God that is greater than any storm that life will throw at me. I serve a God that has never left my side, a God who was a father to the fatherless, a God who walked with me through these very streets of Brooklyn when I was a teenager, who kept me safe in some of the most scariest neighborhoods that I used to hang out in. That's the same God who saved me and kept me safe when I was a sinner. How much more will he be with me now that I've decided to build my life on the rock? Sometimes we lose sight, and usually that comes from when we stop practicing. We stop practicing reminding ourselves how great God is and the promises that he gave us. You know, turning toward God means seriously thinking about how I'm building. It's like, James, what are you building right now? Because what it looks like is you're building up doubt. You're building up disbelief. You're building up fear, and this is not going to last. This is not going to make it through this storm. And let me tell you, you know, I'm going to skip ahead. This one scripture right here in James chapter 1. If it wasn't for God's word anchoring us through these storms, I can tell you, there have been many times where I thought, I'm out of here. I felt like God was pushing me away instead of bringing me closer. But when you consider and you reflect on these words, James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I paused on that and I said, all right, God, this doesn't feel joyful. I don't feel happy. You're not saying here that I need to enjoy the process, that I need to enjoy going through the storm. I need to welcome the storm. What he's saying is consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, and then you got to keep going. Just because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, that stick-to-itness, that tough stuff, that anchor for your soul. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lack anything. You gotta endure. You gotta weather it. You gotta allow God to take you through it, because if you don't mature, and your life will come crashing down. You got to persevere. You know, I had to really wrestle with this passage, but I had to meditate on it. I had to reflect on it daily. This passage I read every day, 2015, until it became who I was. Until it became who I was. And every storm that's come my way since, I look at it now as God is trying to mature me. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's fun. There are times I'm like, I got to laugh at God sometimes. I'm like, all right, I get it. I see what you're doing. Let me buckle in. Let me get ready. Here we go again. But this time around, I know that I can trust God. And that's where it comes from, people. We got to be able to trust God even when it doesn't look like the clouds are going to clear up at all, when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. God is trying to develop that type of trust in our lives, but we got to go through the process. There are no shortcuts to maturity. Sometimes we bail on God before he even gets to it. He's like, I even start working on you yet. I'm busy. I got too much going on. I can't do this, and I don't know how to make this work. Just hang in there. I'm going to show you how to make it work. Don't bail on God before he starts working on you. This passage has kept me and other people anchored to God. You know, good God stormproofs our lives by giving us the foundation of his promises to stand on. And I'll read that passage and I think about a house, building a house that can stand a storm. I'm thinking, what kind of house would that look like? What would that physically look like? And I found this picture of a lighthouse. Because you know, lighthouses are built to guide ships through storms and to make sure that planes know how far from the distance between land and their altitude. And I look at this picture, and I think about this iconic picture of this man standing in the doorway of this storm, and you see these humongous waves crashing over this lighthouse. That lighthouse is still there today. And do you know why? Because of its design. Lighthouses are designed to be, they're buried deep, 100 feet at least, into the very bedrock, so that they can withstand any storm. We need to make sure that our faith is buried 100 feet deep or more into the promises of God. And we will be able to withstand any storm that comes our lives. That's a promise from God. That's a promise from Jesus. That's something we could take at home. Guys, I love you. I thank you for welcoming us. God be the glory.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.